Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
I want to invite you to turn, if you will, to 2 Kings. We've been in this series, Elisha, a tale of ridiculous faith. And if you have a if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Kings. If you have a pew Bible there in front of you, like I have this morning, we're going to be turning to page 253. So like I said, we're in week two of this Elisha, a tale of ridiculous faith. And last week we were introduced to Elisha, and we learned that Elisha was this. He was this protege. He was this successor to the great prophet of Israel, Elijah. And if you're new here and you're still trying to maybe wrap your mind around kind of the Old Testament and the different ancestors, the different players that we read throughout our Old Testament story, perhaps this analogy would be helpful to you. So you have Moses. Moses is kind of like the key figure in the Old Testament story. He's the one who, with God's help, he went and he delivered the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt. And so the children of Israel, I mean, they always look to Moses. If you're a kind of an NBA basketball person, this analogy may help you. So Moses is like Michael Jordan. All right, so we all look at Moses, man. That was it. Everything that we do, anyone who comes after him, they kind of get compared to Moses. Now, if you're a little bit older generation, then maybe we can say that Moses is like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. If you're a little bit older than that, then maybe we can say that Moses is like Larry Bird. If you're a little bit older than that, maybe he's like Jerry West. If you're older than that, I just can't help you. Doing the best I can. If you don't even know anything about basketball, I'm so sorry. That's just not going to, it's not going to help you today. But so next in the Old Testament story is Elijah. And of course, you've got different prophets and different leaders that come between Moses and Elijah, but Elijah's kind of like, if I can continue on with the NBA analogy, Elijah's then kind of like Kobe Bryant, okay? So he's kind of the next one that comes along that the children of Israel always kind of look to. Elijah, he was this prophet who was the mouthpiece of God during some of Israel's most trying times. It was Elijah's boldness which defeated the prophets of Baal there at Mount Carmel. And so Elisha followed the great prophet Elijah. And if I can continue with this NBA analogy, then maybe you could say that Elisha is like the LeBron James of the Old Testament. Again, if you're not into basketball, this is not helping you at all. But you're trying to get what I'm saying here. Elisha is kind of this 2.0 that comes along, and even though he doesn't get as much quote unquote face time maybe as Elijah or Moses, the truth is Elisha did some really neat stuff in the life of the history of Israel. So last week we were introduced to him and we saw that Elijah comes behind Elisha and puts his coat over him. And you would think, well, maybe he was just telling him to hold his coat. Well, in the biblical sense, that's a big deal. Put his coat over him, which sent the signal to Elisha, said, hey, that which covers me, that which has been with me in my ministry is now covering you, Elisha. And Elisha, who was just a simple farmer, just a very unassuming person, is in the middle of plowing the field. He's behind 12 oxen, doing his thing, doing the same thing that he's always done every day. And all of a sudden, he's called into the service of the Lord. He's called to go follow Elijah. And last week, we saw the ridiculous faith that Elisha had. It was this faith that caused him to not just slaughter the oxen, but he also burned the plow to cook the oxen so that he could have a going away party. Because he was all in. And so last week we understood that sometimes the Lord Maybe he's just giving us one word, just kind of giving us just a little piece of what he's wanting for us to do. And we may not know the entire plan. And the truth is, we never will know the entire plan. But that's the journey of faith, to hear the Lord speaking to us and to take that step of faith, to burn the plow, to get out of the way anything that may be keeping us from following him. Like I said, Elisha, sometimes he flies under the radar, but he did some really neat stuff. You want to know why? So Elijah and Elisha, they spend a little time together. And Elijah, he had this thing where he was known for being so close to God that the Spirit of the Lord could come upon Elijah and just whiff him from this place to this way. In fact, he was known. People say, man, Elijah's here one time and gone the next. And so after Elijah calls Elisha, Elisha realizes that Elijah's not going to die just like the normal way. He's going to be taken up. And so he's following him around. There's even, like, the text even says Elijah and Elisha are walking, and all the people around town are saying, Elisha, you better watch him. You better follow him, because you never know when he's going to be gone. And literally the text, three times, Elisha literally says, I know, y'all. I got it. That's why I'm following him. Like, duh, leave me alone. It's in the Bible. It's right there. And so finally, Elijah kind of senses that it's probably getting close that he's going to be out of here. And Elijah says to Elisha, what would you have me do for you? Before I leave, before I'm out of here, what would you have me do for you? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Didn't ask for $1 million, didn't ask for a car, didn't ask for supplies to help him on his journey. He said, man, just give me a double portion of your spirit. And literally Elijah says, that's a tall order. Now that's not true biblical text, but that's my interpretation of it. It's a tall order, but it can be done as long as you see me go up into the heavens. And literally the next thing in scripture is this. Chariots of fire are coming out of the sky. They show up, they get Elijah, and boom, they're gone. And of course, Elisha was there to see it. So I want you to think about that. So Elisha got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah, the one who was bold, the one who had called fire down from heaven, the one who has split the Jordan River. Elisha now has a double portion of that. And like I said last week, that's why Elisha, he'll go on to do more miracles recorded in Scripture other than Jesus. And so, now that you know a little bit more about Elisha, I want to jump into the text. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 3. Last week we talked about burning plows. And today we're going to stick with the agrarian analogy. And now today we're going to dig ditches. Isn't that exciting? In today's text, we're going to see that there was a need, and the solution to the need was to take action. And in this case, the action was digging a ditch. Speaking of need, let me ask you this before we get started. Have you ever played this game with yourself? Have you ever played this game with yourself? This, if I only had this, then this could happen. Have you ever played this game with yourself? You tell yourself, if I only had that job, then A, B, and C would fall into place. If I only had more money, then my life would be easier. If I only had more money, then A, B, and C would fall into place. If you're single, you know, you may be thinking, if I only had that husband or that wife, then life would just be. I mean, just fill in the blank. We've all kind of been there. We all understand kind of what it is to be thinking in those texts or in those ways. And that's how I want you to hear today's message. I want you to hear today's message through the lens of your greatest need. Now, usually a preacher is going to tell you, hey, check all your worries at the door. Check all your needs at the door. Give them to the Lord. You know, we're going to have a good time. It's going to be great. Don't think about anything. Well, I'm inviting you to kind of think about some of those things. I want you to hear today's message in light of your biggest need. So we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 3. And before we even jump into that, let me explain to you what's going on here. Elisha, he's the prophet of Israel, and this is during a time where Israel is divided. This is right before they begin to get conquered and go into exile. So Israel is the northern kingdom, and Judah is the southern kingdom. And there's a new king for Israel, Joram, the son of Ahab. So Ahab, who married Jezebel, who brought all the Baal worship, he's out of the picture. His son is now in charge of the northern kingdom there in Israel. And there's an issue with the Moabites. The Moabites who raise sheep, they usually pay Israel so many sheep a year. Well, with the new king in town, with the son taking over, the Moabite king said, "Nah, we're done. We're not gonna pay him all those sheep. We're not gonna pay him in sheep and in goats and all that stuff." Well, so Joram says, all right. He calls down to Jehoshaphat, the king down there in, that's his name. He called down there in the southern, in Judah, he says, hey, this Moabite king, man, he's getting a little out of hand. Why don't we go down there and let's get him? Okay. Sounds good. Asking to join him. So they go through Edom. And so while they're going through Edom, they pick up the king of Edom and say, hey, won't you join us? It's going to be fun. You know, it's like, hey, we're going to go gang up on the Moabite king. It's going to be awesome. Let's all go down there. But let's jump in to hear what Scripture says, because we're going to find this out today. We're going to find out that your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Think about that. That's what we're going to see here, right here in the Scripture. Your greatest need can become your blessing when it drives you to depend upon God. So pick it up, verse 9. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, they got lost. The army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? Now, isn't that just typical of something we would say? So he's the one that got lost. He's the one that maybe got cocky and said, hey, let's march around a little bit longer. It's going to be awesome. Runs out of water, and then he says he's going to start blaming the Lord. There's a whole sermon there, too. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here? Through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah, or some translations may say he used to be Elijah's servant. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So you see they have a need. And they're told that Elisha can help them with their need. Up to this point, they haven't really heard of Elisha. Elijah's just now come onto the scene. So they've heard about this. They get wind of this rookie of the year prophet. What have they heard about him, I wonder? Maybe they heard how, and this is in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, maybe they've heard how Elisha healed a town's water supply. There was a town, had a water supply, and Scripture literally says that the water was good for nothing. There were no crops were growing. Elisha comes, says, hey, give me a clean bowl, put some salt in it, throws it into the water supply, and boom, clean water. Maybe they've heard how Elisha has already parted the Jordan River. In fact, that happens just after Elijah goes up. What's left of Elijah is just his coat. Elijah picks up his coat and throws it on the Jordan River, and boom, Jordan splits. Maybe they've heard about this. Or maybe they've heard that Elisha, man, he's got faith. Well, What has he done that shows you that he's got faith? Where's Tam yet? I told her to wear this shirt. So there's a really cool story about how much faith that Elisha could speak down on somebody. So he's walking into this city, and these group of young boys begin to mock Elisha. They called him baldy. They begin to pick on his appearance. You know, we don't know much about Elisha, but we do know that he's bald. I don't know. Scripture doesn't often give you like these kind of descriptions, but they start picking on him. They're baldy. Hey, look at baldy. You know, hey, you know, maybe he's got acne or something too to go along with. I don't know. But they're just, and all of a sudden he turns, and Scripture says that he speaks a curse upon this group of young boys. Now, this is in the Bible. You just need to read your Bible more is what you need to do. The next thing these boys know is two mother bears come out of the woods and attack them and maul 42 of the boys. So word has gotten out, you don't mess with Elisha. You don't mess with a man who has that much faith that he can speak that into existence. So the lesson for the youth group here today is do not mock your youth leader. Do not mock your pastor. Do not mock anyone in this church because you don't know how much faith they've got. Y'all think I just made that up? It's in the book. Take a look. So they say, we got to have Elisha. Pick up here with me at verse 13. They come to him and said, we need you to help us. And I love it. Elisha gets a little bit of an attitude. It's really, really funny. Maybe he learned this from Elijah, because Elijah got an attitude there at Mount Carmel. Remember, he was mocking the prophets and saying, oh, you can't, you're not, you know, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe your God is unavailable. So look here, Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. Now, did you catch that? Did you catch that little bit in comma? As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, now, I know it's hard to read emotion in the text, but that's how I read that. He's talking to Jehoshaphat. He's talking to Joram here, the son of Ahab, who's they're in a mess. And he says, as truly as the Lord Almighty, whom I serve, because apparently you guys have issues of serving the one true God, I'll do this because at least Jehoshaphat is somewhat decent. That's what he says. Look at verse 15. So they're in the desert. They don't have any water. They have a need. Their need is water. Their need is they're going to die of thirst. Their animals are going to die of thirst. So I don't know what they're expecting, but I can tell you what's coming up next is not what they're expecting Elisha to say. Verse 15. But now bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. This really goes along with kind of a little attitude that Elisha's gotten with the guys here. You know, why do you want me to help you? Go talk to your mama's God, and y'all got that figured out. Well, I'll help you, but I'm going to need my iPod. I'm going to need a little mood music here. I love this detail because, I mean, seriously, it does show a special connection between the human heart and music. I mean, there's something about when you worship God through music and he inhabits praises of his people. I mean, we often work with music. I'm often writing messages with music. I'm thinking or praying through a big decision with the help of music. Sometimes it's worship music. Sometimes it's Diamond Rio. Don't judge me. was last week, they were in Sumter, and I chose to come to the Impact Team concert instead of going to Sumter to hear the Diamond Rio. I just want y'all to know that. I have fun when I preach. You can have fun at church, right? I mean, this is... So the three kings, they hear the music, and they're thinking, okay, here's the music is starting. Here it comes. Elisha's about to give them a powerful word. And then Elisha gives them a ridiculous word. He gives them a ridiculous command. Look at verses 16 and 17. He said, this is what the Lord says. I will fill this valley with pools of water. Now, I'm going to stop here because I do not like how the NIV has translated this. If you look at the New King James Version, the New King James Version is going to say, make this valley full of ditches. Verse 17, for this is what the Lord says, you will neither see wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. Let me show it to you in the Message, a very common English translation. He said to them, God's word, dig ditches all over this valley. Here's what will happen. You won't hear the wind, you won't see the rain, but this valley is going to fill up with water, and your army and your animals will drink their fill. Dig ditches, he says. Now, this isn't the answer that they were expecting. In their minds, they thought, okay, well, if he's like Elijah, if he's learned from Elijah, then I would imagine if Elijah could call fire from heaven, then maybe he's going to call water from heaven. So we're just going to be able to sit back and just relax. The Lord knows that we have a need. The Lord knows that we've been praying for this. And let's just sit back and just let God do all the work. And Elisha says, hold up. I will need you to dig a ditch. Now, those of you who ever dug a ditch, you know that's not fun. Now, this wasn't a ditch, but I remember during the campaign, I had this bright idea to put out like bigger signs, you know. And I conned Kyle into helping me and Keith. And so we built them and then said, okay, let's go put them in the ground. Should be easy. Do you know in Kershaw County, there's the hardest dirt in Kershaw County, especially by Highway 1. Somebody ought to call your councilman and tell him about that. You know, we're out there and I'm just like, You know, Kyle's already built the sign. He's done all the work, you know, at this point. I'm trying to at least do something, you know. And he says, let me see those post hole diggers. I was like, okay. Well, you know, post hole diggers are supposed to have like an edge on them, but these had been curled under. You know, because apparently these are the same post hole diggers that Preacher Gay used when he built the church or whatever. I don't know. They've been around for a while. You know, I'm just. So I can only imagine the army, when they get this word from Elisha, they're out in the middle of the desert. They're about to die of thirst. And Elisha says, hey, dig a ditch. Then look at verses 18 and 19. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stone. He says, guys, just dig a ditch and watch the Lord work. This is an easy thing for the Lord. Man, not only is he going to fill your ditches that you're going to dig with water, but he's also going to deliver the Moabites into your hands. And so that's the crux of what I want you to see this morning. I want you to see and understand a faith that works. And I need you to hear that in two ways. A faith that works, yeah, a faith that operates, is operational. But also from our end, a faith that works. A faith that moves in to action. A faith that so believes that God is going to act that we act and we take a step forward toward God, believing that God is going to take a step towards us. And so the next principle that I want you to see is only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig the ditch. Only the water can come from the Lord. Only the Lord can truly supply our need, but there are times in your journey of faith that he really just says, I'm just going to need you to dig a ditch. It reminds me of James 2:26. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead, or the body without breath is dead, so faith without deeds or without works or without action is dead. God didn't need the ditch. But he wanted to see their faithfulness. Show me your faith and I'll show you my faithfulness, God says here. And many times we see this all throughout the scripture, that God wants us to participate in his miracles. We see this even with Jesus. He goes to the man who's lame and Jesus says, pick up your mat. He goes to the man who's blind and says, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. You want me to do something for you, then you then do this. It's like parents. We pray for godly kids. We pray for kids who are raised in church and that are raised to fear and to love the Lord, but yet we want to sit at home 2 Sundays out of 4, or 1 Sunday out of 4, or we just want to send them on their own. We want these kids, but God's saying, listen, don't just pray for your kids to grow to love me. Show them. Put action with your faith and show them what it looks like to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. Some of you, you want more money. And people say, oh, he's going there. Yeah, I am. Folks are praying for more money, but you haven't tithed in a whole year. Or you haven't tithed ever. You haven't given anything into the church. And the Lord's saying, I want to bless you. I want to see things multiply in your life. But at first, you have got to give back what belongs to me, which is that tithe. You've got to take that step of faith. You've got to put action with your prayers. You've got to take time to make that budget, to plan out your family expenses. I'm going to be honest with you, you just can't pray for more money. And it just shows up. But you can pray for God to give you guidance in how you manage your money. You can pray for God to give you guidance in how you use your money. So if you're praying for our financial situation right now, dig a ditch. You're thinking, I don't think you pray, you don't preach on tithing until January. Well, I mean, you just gotta have a good reminder every now and then. It takes faith. I'll tell you a story about my grandfather. He would take get his tithe check ready, and I mean, he was just kind of a simple guy. And by the way, you know the most faithful tithers are people who are living on like some really, really fixed incomes? I'm just throwing it out there. It's not about how much you have, it's about how faithful that you want to be. So my grandfather, who was just kind of a, a simple heat and air guy, he'd take his tithe and he'd write it out, say he made $400 that week. He'd write a check for $40 and put it in there. And then he would also take a dollar. Put the envelope in, he would take a dollar on top of that and put it on top and put an offering plate. And I was like, Grandfather, what's that all about? He goes, I want the devil to know I'm serious. I want everybody to know I'm serious about me showing my faith to the Lord. See, real faith, I believe that real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. I think when we look at people's lives And we feel like that, oh, no, man, they've got it all together. Man, they got everything going. I mean, we forget that at some point they had to start small. They had to start being faithful to God in the small things. And I don't know what your need is right now. Again, I told you to be thinking about your greatest need. I guarantee you, I don't know specifically what all the needs are. But I guarantee you, whatever the need is, there's a ditch that correlates with it. And you know what it is. I don't know what it is. I don't know what that ditch is. But whatever your need is, you are aware of the action step the Lord may want you to take in order for Him to work. And I'm not trying to preach a faith that says you do something, God gets something. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is there are times where we have to take the first step and we have to be willing to show God our faithfulness. It's like last week when I talked about going to Oklahoma. I mean, I didn't end up going to Oklahoma, but, I mean, we made up in our minds that this is what we are going to do. The prophet Zechariah says this in chapter 4, verse 10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. So I don't know what your ditch is that you need to dig, but how do you start digging a ditch? One shovel at a time. You know, if you feel like that it is a financial thing that you're praying about, if it is a financial need, then you've got to start small. You've got to figure out small ways in which you can begin to budget better, and you can also begin to include the Lord in the management of that. So as you wrap it up, let's look at verse 20 as we go back to the text. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 20. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was. Water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. You see, we never know or understand fully how God is going to move, but when He gives us a word to take action, we simply must take action and then watch Him work. And that's what ridiculous faith is simply taking the first step, taking that step of the unknown, and then allowing God to reveal to you the way, the plan. You guys remember that scene from Indiana Jones? And I can't quite which sequel it is. I mean, it's like the good ones, like the old ones, you know, like the new ones. You know, but they're trying to get to the Grail there, and like basically the clue is a step of faith, and Indiana just sees nothing but just straight down in between him and where he needs to get to, and it really then becomes for him, he has to take this step of faith, this giant blind step of faith, and as soon as he steps, his foot lands on solid ground, and all of a sudden, then the path then appears. And I think sometimes we miss the point that yes, God is faithful. Yes, God wants to move. Yes, God wants to provide. But faith without works is dead, folks. We just can't sit back and say, "Well, God, I want you to lead my children to love you. I hope they grow up. I pray that they grow up. Or Lord, I want you to, you know, help me get a better job." And all we do is just go through life just with our arms crossed and doing nothing. It doesn't work like that. I mean, you go throughout the whole biblical text, and it's just these moments of God inviting us to participate with Him. So as you wrap it up, I want you to be thinking about that. You know what your need is. It's been on your mind this whole message. And my encouragement to you is simply this. If the Lord is telling you to dig a ditch, then start digging. If the Lord is telling you to take some sort of action step towards the need that you know that you have, begin to make that happen. Because I'm here to tell you, we serve the one. We serve Jesus. We serve the one who, yes, who does walk on water, who does speak to the sea, who stands before us. And we're going to boldly proclaim that. We loudly proclaim this truth of who Jesus is. And I'm here to tell you that if you take the step of faith to begin to dig those ditches, God, through Jesus, will be faithful to you. He will reveal himself to you. And just like the Israelites and the army of Judah here in Scripture, they woke up the next morning and all of these trenches, all of these ditches that they had dug were flowing with water. But it wouldn't have happened unless they obeyed the word of the Lord that came to them through the prophet Elisha. So we're going to end today. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to end with a song that we sang during the worship set. And just make it a song of proclamation. Just make it a song that you know the step that you need to make. I'm not involved in your life. I don't know exactly what's going on. You know what you need to take. But I want you to know the steps that you need to take with the promise that Jesus is going to be right there with you. Then he's going to be faithful to you. If he says that he's going to work and if he's going to move, then he is. Because he's the one that stands before us. He's the one that takes our valleys and takes the storms and calms them. Let's sing this and proclaim this together.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.